got up earlier this morning, and I don't know if anybody saw the sky out in the east when the sun came up. Boy, it was gorgeous. You know, those clouds, and they had, there was a canopy of clouds moving, and it was all nice and red, and then behind that was this beautiful blue. You know, it was quite a contrast, you know. And you just want, at that time, you just want to just praise the Lord, you know, just give Him worship and grace for His goodness, His beauty. So let's go ahead and open up word of prayer. I'm glad to see you all here this morning. We're going to be starting a new chapter of Daniel. We don't get many of those, you know. We spent so much time in each one that. So today we're actually going to spend a little most of the time in introductory to the chapter, because it really ties in with the remaining of the book, chapter 10. 11 and 12, and so we'll talk about that a little bit. But let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful the privilege that we have that we could even call you Father. As we think about you, the Almighty God, the everlasting Father, the great I Am, the God of the universe, the one true and only living God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What a privilege that we have as your children to honor you and to confess from our hearts what you've put there. Lord, you came into our hearts. You changed us. You gave us a new spirit. You gave us new purpose in life. And Lord, we are so thankful for all that you mean to us. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness this past week. We as a church, we as a people. Lord, thank you for the answered prayers this week. And Lord, we come to you now this morning, and we are so excited and thankful, Lord, that we could come and Lord, to spend time in your word. Lord, your word is very precious to us. It's the very living word. And we are so thankful, Lord, that we can understand you even greater moment by moment, day by day, the times that we spend in communion with you and the times that we have quiet our hearts before you and spend time in your word. We thank you for this great book of Daniel. Lord, we've learned so much. We've learned so much about you, Lord, of how you deal personally in the lives of your people. And Lord, about the very fact that you are a God who's totally in control of everything. You are the most sovereign God. And we thank you, Lord, for that truth that you have laid in our hearts. So, Lord, I want to pray for my dear brothers and sisters here today. Lord, I want to pray that they will come with open hearts. Lord, they come here, Lord, to wanting to know you, to get a greater understanding of you, and Lord, to be encouraged. And Lord, that's what your word does to us. Lord, it encourages our hearts. And we want instruction. Lord, you want a people that are holy. You want a people that are righteous. You want us to be a light to this world. And so, Father, these things we learn of you, Lord, only helps us to achieve that. And we'll only achieve that, Lord, based on your Holy Spirit and the strength and the power that you give us. So, Father, I pray for the other Sunday school teachers and the classes, Lord, just anoint them, bless them. Lord, for this next coming hour, Lord, as we have prayed every week, Lord, it's such a privilege that we have to come here uniting our hearts together as a church. Lord, to honor you, to worship you. And Lord, we know that you desire for us that we would worship you in truth and in spirit. Lord, show us what that means. Speak to our hearts. Lord, let us let go and worship you with all of our soul, our mind, and our hearts, with total love and dedication to you. Pray, Lord, for those who will be ministering during the next hour. We pray, Lord, for those who will be leading in worship, in song, those playing the instruments, those reading the word and praying. And Lord, then we pray especially for all of us as you have laid on our pastor's heart a message for us. Pray for him that you would give him great freedom and liberty. And then we would be receptive to that and go from this place knowing that we have met with the living God. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead. Let's go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 10. Chapter 10 isn't a very long chapter, so I think we'll go ahead as we start out this study is that we'll go ahead and read the whole chapter and then we'll get into it. What I'm hoping to accomplish today is just give you a good introduction and overview of what we're going to be covering over the next few weeks. And we'll get into some of this today. So Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river that is Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Ephes around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches. His arms and his legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees and said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia. And I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me concerning, according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of men touched my lips. Then he opened my mouth and I spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And he spoke to me, and I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, do you not know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go up, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But this I will tell you, what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. It's quite a chapter that we're going to get through. And what I want you to know that, as we can see, that this is the third year of Cyrus. That's how he opens up this particular book. And it's actually about 2 years later from when he got the vision in chapter 8 or chapter 9. And it was in the chapter 9 that we see this. So it's about 2 years later. Okay. And I want you to understand that by this time, Daniel is probably around 85 years old. Remember, we said he was brought into captivity when he was around 15 years old. And we know that at this time, this is the 70 years that Jeremiah had spoken about. And remember, we talked about this before when he was reading that in a prior chapter. And so he knows that it's at this particular time is that he's really concerned. And as we had seen before the other chapters, that he's praying for his people. Chapter 9, remember, we spent a long time going over the prayer of chapter 9 and what he was praying for. He was praying for the people, he was praying for the temple, and he was praying for Jerusalem itself. And what I want you to know that this particular vision that he's given is the fourth vision that Daniel himself has been given, okay? And I want you to understand this, is that this particular vision really is going to take us through the end of the book. We see here where we see the vision itself. We get the introduction to the vision in chapter 10. And then chapter 11, we're going to see that most of the prophecies concerning this vision are going to be accomplished. And by the way, you know, when we get into chapter 11, we'll spend some time in there, but I'm going to show you from the beginning that, because remember, we have the privilege now that we're looking back, okay? When Daniel was given these particular vision, I mean, chapter 11 is filled. In fact, they really show that around 135 prophecies have already been fulfilled from chapter 11. And that's why the people that don't believe in Daniel, that it was written by him, that nobody could know all these details and everything else. But again, I want to remind you, it's God it's his word. He's the one who's bringing this out to us. But I want you to understand is that, so we see then that we see the vision here in chapter 10, and then we get all of the prophecies, most of them, in chapter 11, and you'll see that there's been 135 of these, all the way up until we get up to maybe verse 35. Of chapter 11. And then from chapter 11:36 all the way to the end of the book is really what they call an epilogue or a closing or final comments in that we're going to see. And more than anything else, we're going to see from that particular portions of Scripture is that, you know, last week we got a chance to talk a little bit more about the 70 weeks of Daniel as we looked at in chapter 9. Looking at verses 9:24 to 27. And this portion that we're going to look at towards the end of chapter 11 all the way through chapter 12 is going to give us even more detail about that last week. Because we know today, as we've studied the 70 weeks, the 69 weeks have all been completed. You know, the last that we know that is that when Christ was rejected, as it was said, Messiah would be cut off. And then we see then that Jesus went back into heaven. And remember, we talked about this, is that he accomplished those first three things of the six things in chapter 9, verse 24, that God was going to accomplish for the people of Israel. And we're benefits of that. And what we're going to see then is that the last week is really going to get a lot of detail. Probably Daniel at this particular time in his vision, and particularly chapter end of chapter 11 to 12, is going to give us so much detail about the 7 years of tribulation and talking about the Antichrist, okay? So we'll get in that later on, but I just want to kind of give you a view here because, as I said, this vision really covers that length from chapter 10 all the way to end of chapter 12. Another thing that we're going to see then is that it also covers the same time span as I just mentioned to you. The vision that he was given in chapter 8 that brought you all the way up to what? Christ coming back and setting up his kingdom. Well, this time frame from 10, 11 to 12, we have the same span that is going to cover. Now, one of the things I want you to see here, that one of the key verses of chapter 10, I think, is verse 14. And let's go ahead and look at that for a minute. He says, "And came to make you understand what is to happen to your people." Now, who's his people? It's the Jews. And so this is why it's so key to understand this, to understand the 70 weeks, is that, remember we said that when we finally get into Daniel chapter 7 and 9 with the prophetic passage of scriptures, most of that is pertaining to his people. And that helps us understand and to really kind of get through some of the confusion that is out there is how end time things are going to happen. Now, I'm just going to say this, is that the position or that I'm taking and what I'm sharing with you is the premillennialist view. Now, as I said, there are other views. There's the amillennialist and the postmillennialist view. But I just believe myself, and when I started teaching this, I wanted to let you know up front that this is the premillennialist view. And I think it's, to me, it gives you such a chronological order of things happening without spiritualizing a whole lot of things. It's really taken, and a lot of it is based on the history that we already know. So I just want you to know that, okay? And the other thing, so we see right here that this verse 14 is so key because this is what's going to happen to your people. And then he mentions it here. In what? In the latter days. And so he's talking about that this vision is for days yet to come. It's for the future, for latter days, or it's going to be from Daniel's time all the way through. And like I said, we've already covered the 69 weeks as far as history goes. And there's just one last week left. And we talked about the gap, the gaps that we see in Scripture. And basically, this was the one where Jesus made that presentation in Capernaum when he read from the book of Isaiah in chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And he stopped right at the year of the favor of the Lord. And here now is that this other part he didn't cover is what is going to be in that last week in the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Okay. Now, another thing that we're going to see from this particular book is, and I want you to understand this, is that we're going to see what's really going on. We're going to get sort of like, you know, the veil has been pulled away a little bit. And we're going to see somewhat of what's happening in the spiritual realm. And we'll see that pretty clearly when we get through that particular section. Now, just want you to know that what does it tell us in Ephesians chapter 6? You know, when Paul spoke about the armor of God. If you recall that verse 12, he says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." He says, "But against the rulers, against the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." And so in this chapter, when we get to it, we'll spend a little more time and we'll kind of talk about this a little bit. We're going to state the text. And I don't want to get into what, you know, too many people make too much of it and they give a wrong view of it or they give Satan more power than he really has. And there's this, you know, even like Star Wars, it says, you know, it's almost like the good and the bad are on equal terms and everything else. And, you know, that's Hollywood. So when we get to this particular point, this is real thing that's happening. brother and sister, you and I know this in our walk with the Lord, is that there are times when you can almost feel the impression of evil forces coming against you. I don't know if you, you know, probably all of us, if we've been walking with the Lord some time, there are times, moments in our lives when we could really sense, and we call up another brother or sister, or we let, hey, pray for me, man. I feel like I'm really being oppressed, or I'm really being attacked. So I just want you to know that the spiritual wickedness in spiritual places is a real thing. We know that if Satan fell and a third of the angels fell with him, and so there's this great combat that we really can't see with our physical eyes, but certainly we've been instructed in the Word of God, and we could sense that in our own spirits. So we'll talk a little bit about that when we get to that a little bit later in our study on this chapter. Now, when you think about it, is that, as I mentioned, 2 years have gone by since the last vision that he had, and so there's a concern with him. And I want you to let's look at verse 1 and 2 again. He says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, and the word was true. And it was a great conflict. And he understood the word, and he had understanding of the vision. But I just want to focus, as we're going to get into, you know, this whole thing of what concerning Daniel, okay? And I want you to look at this. He says, I was mourning for 3 weeks. And by the way, I just want you to understand this, is that it tells us this was the first month, really, of the Jewish calendar. And so this is a time when they're actually going through and remembering the Passover and then the first fruits, you know, the celebration of the first fruits. And so Daniel knows this, and, you know, he's been away from his nation. We know that, like I said, at least 70 years. And by this time, we know that some of the people have already started to go back. Okay? And that's part of what he's really concerned about. And I want you to kind of look at it. Turn with me over to Ezra for a second, because there's a couple of things we know. So what we know at this particular time is that he'd been studying Jeremiah. He knew that the 7 years of captivity was coming to an end. And he was concerned about his people. And in his own mind, he felt, as he studied that, is that, boy, the 7 years over, we're all going to go back. And we're going to build up our nation again. We're going to rebuild the temple. And we're going to get our sacrifices again. And these things about the Passover and celebrating and all these feasts. What a glorious time it's going to be for the nations. This is what's on his heart. But we learned something right here, is that not everybody went back. Okay? So turn with me over to, like I said, Ezra. Just get to the right spot over here, right before the Kings. Right after the Kings, I'm sorry. Look at chapter 2 for a second. And look at verse 64, because we get an indication of who really went back, okay? And we get a number of those people. And so he see here, the whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male, female servants, of whom were another 7,330. So approximately 50,000 people out of the total. And remember, I want you to consider this. 70 years living in captivity. And they were instructed in Jeremiah is that during that 70 years, is that they were to continue living in that land. They were to continue marrying one another. They were continuing to have families. In fact, I told you this before, they were even told to pray for the cities that they're in, that God would bless them. And they would live at peace. as long as they were keeping their hearts stayed upon God. And after 70 years, multitudes of them had been born and raised, and more families raised up in that. And so this is what Daniel was expecting. All these would go back. But only 50,000 really went back. And so he's concerned about that. And then we see here in Ezra, look at chapter 4. Starting, look at a couple of verses here. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So this 50,000 went back, as we know, when you read the book of Ezra and you read the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ruth, you'll see that the Jews were not well accepted when they went back. Nehemiah had a terrible time. I mean, he actually had to send up guards as they were working just to try to build the wall back up. Well, you know those stories. But I want you to see at verse 23 of chapter 4. Then when the company of King Xerxes' letter was read, this is what they had gone together, and they got Xerxes to sign this decree to stop the work. And it says, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped and ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So Daniel knows this. I mean, remember, he was in position. He must have got word all the time of what was happening around. And certainly having this concern for his people, he would have himself, at that particular time, would have been inquiring, how's the work going? How are things going? And then next thing you know, he finds out the work has stopped. The majority of the people are not going back. See, because he remembered, go to Jeremiah chapter 29, and this is a very familiar verse to all of us, and we must remember that this is a verse, these verses were given to the children of Israel. So he must have been remembering these things. Look at verse 10 of 29 of Jeremiah. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. And then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And that's a key thing right there. We just can't go through the motions of religion. God is looking at the intent of your heart. He knows that. He knows that better than we do. And so he makes it very clear. He says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortune and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you in exile. And so Daniel knows these things because, as we've talked about this many times, he's a man of the Word. He's constantly in the Word. He's constantly in prayer, as we're seeing in these last few chapters right here. So what's the problem here? Here it is, the Passover time, coming into the Tabernacle of Booths, where we will have great celebration of the harvest. And Daniel knows this, and he can't be there. And not only can't he be there, but he sees his people aren't even responding to that. They're so accustomed now to where they're at. They've come to the part where they have come to love the world and not have love for God. Turn with me over to a verse that I think really speaks to this, and it'll speak to us about the condition of the heart. Luke chapter 13. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And you're very familiar with this, but I'm going to go ahead and read it and we'll make comment right here. Luke 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in a crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Why aren't the people going back? Well, because they've come to the part where they are concerned about their possessions. And they have a covetousness for the abundance of what they do have. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Let somebody else go over there. I've done enough work here in this land, working for other people, and I've built up my possessions, taken care of my family. It's too hard of a thing to just leave everything behind and go back to my roots, to go back to Jerusalem. So I'll say to my soul, "You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Now here's the key. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, Israel was not rich towards her God. She's satisfied where she's at. Why should I go back there? You know, this land's been overrun. I'm going to have a lot of work to do. And, you know. And so this is what's on his heart. This is what's troubling him. Is that he's been looking forward to this as he's read the promises of God. And he's looking forward to for the people to go back and for Israel to be that wonderful nation again. That God will set up a king again. The glory of Israel will be raised up. We're looking forward to days of Solomon and the days of David. But see, that will never happen again for these people until those six things we talked about last week are accomplished. When the true King of Israel will come again and set up the kingdom. And they'll have a righteous king. And they, by that time, will have come to love the God of their salvation and not be in love with the world, as Daniel's concerned about. So Daniel's burden is for his people. He's burdened for Jerusalem. He's burdened for the temple. And so let's go now and kind of go over these few verses right here, because in the time we have left, there's something I need to share right here. So again, look at, he says right here, "I was mourning for 3 weeks." And we see here, we don't see a full fast right here. He's saying, "I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth." He's fasting from the good things of the earth. He's probably at this time, over those 3 weeks, he's taking care of his basic needs. But he again, it's the attitude of his heart. And he's not even, and some commentators would say, he's not even putting deodorant on. I mean, he's not taking care of his personal needs and everything else. He is so taken down. He's so burdened for what's happened to his people that he kind of keeping himself away from those around him, you know. that he really wants to spend time alone with God. And that's what he's been doing. Yeah, what Daniel always does, doesn't he? Well, whenever he's burdened about something or something's not going right, we see any time there's conflict in his life. We've learned that as we've studied his life, that he'll go back. Now, a couple of times he took friends with him, but most of the time Daniel always went and spent time alone with God and poured his heart out. Now, let me go on and here look at this. Verse 1, I kind of went over it, but I want to talk about this a little bit. It says here that, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. Okay? I need to explain that a little bit. Okay? What is this conflict? And that word in the Hebrew, many times, it could really kind of represent two or three things. Sometimes it's referring to armies of men, or sometimes it means a host of angels, and sometimes it actually means actual warfare when you see this conflict. And I believe as we're going to get through these last three chapters, we're going to see all of that. Because I had mentioned to you earlier, we're going to see a conflict of host of angels, both good and evil. And then we know that through his own people, because of their disobedience, and we know that, have you ever wondered why the Jews themselves have such an issue over the history of their history? I mean, they've never really ever really settled any place, have they? It wasn't until 1948 that they got their land back, or parts of it. They haven't been a nation for all those years. But now all of a sudden we see is they have become a nation. And ever since they became a nation, they still are in all kinds of conflict. They've gone through a number of wars already. Nations coming against them. And you just see this all the time. I want to show you a verse, and I want you to understand this somewhat. Go back with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. The time we have left here. Go to Deuteronomy 28. And I want to show you something right here. Let's pick it up here at verse 64. Now, this we know is exactly, remember, in this section of Deuteronomy, as we get towards the end of the book, God is, again, talking about, you know, you be obedient to me, we're going to see blessings. And then the curses for disobedience. But there's something here I want you to see. Look at verse 64. And the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples. This is what we're seeing. And from one end of the earth to the other. And there shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you'll find no what? Respite. And there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and a failing eyes and a languishing soul. I dare to say this is that if you were to study the whole history of Israel since this time when God finally said, I've had it, I've been warning you, judgment comes, Babylon comes in, Nebuchadnezzar, and that's all we've been talking about. And since that time, up until 1948, they haven't been a nation. And you could say that these people, all them years, have been living like this, under this curse. They're not going to even have any, it says right here, he says, you have no resting place for the sole of your foot, but the Lord will give you a trembling heart and a failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. Well, that's pretty gloomy, isn't it? Now, don't get me wrong. God is, and we're going to see this more than anything else. In the time I have left, we'll kind of fall on this because I'm going to talk a little bit now about the end times a little bit. And like I said, we're going to get into more of that as we go through these chapters. But I want you to consider this. I want you to understand is that even in times of judgment, that God is very merciful and gracious. And He loves Israel. I want you to know that. So much so that I want you to know that when you study the book of Revelation and we get to chapter 6, if you ever, I'm just going to tell you this, these seven seals really show a summary of the tribulation time, of all the things that are going to happen. It's a summary of that. By the way, you could also take Matthew chapter 4 and take the first part of the Olivet Discourse. And you can almost put them side by side, and it'll give you a chronological of all these things happening. And at the end of chapter 6, after the first six seals are open, it's interesting, it closes with this: who can stand? Who can stand? And then what you see then is that chapter 7 is really an interlude. Or pause. And it answers that question. And the reason I'm sharing this, I want you to know this, is God loves Israel. He's not done with her. And to show you this, is that we know that these six things we've been talking about are going to be fulfilled someday. But in chapter 7, he gives a description of the 144,000 who are Jewish believers who, after the rapture, come to faith. I mean, God prepares their hearts. And people say, well, they can't know that, you know, at 70 AD, all that, you know, everything was destroyed, all the records. They don't even know what tribe they're from. But God does. God knows exactly every Jew what tribe they came from. And so I don't have a problem when he says there's 12 from this tribe, 12 from that tribe. And so what I'm trying to say to you is that even through the time of the worst wrath upon this world, is that part of this is God's compassion and love, that He has 144,000 of these Jews who are converted after the rapture, who are going to be sealed, and they make it all the way through to 7 years. Because we see in one portion, He says, that when Christ is standing in the mount, there's 144,000 standing with Him, still with the seal on their marks. Not only that, there's going to be two witnesses. Not only the two witnesses, but then there's going to be the flying angel with the gospel message that we learn in Revelation. And all this I'm trying to show you is that even through that 7 years of tribulation, by the way, where Jesus says that the end will not come until this gospel has been preached to the whole world. Now, a lot of people think the church has to do that. But I'm telling you, in a sense, that's our commission, but it's not going to be complete. There's going to be so many during the tribulation. I don't want to be here. I'm glad I'm not going to be here for the terrible things that are going to happen. But there's going to be multitudes and multitudes of people coming to faith. Israel comes to faith by the time the tribulation is done. And part of the tribulation is that, to bring her to that part where she recognizes who her Savior is. So those are the kind of things we're going to kind of get to. But I just wanted to take this pause and just let you know is that even in the midst of the worst wrath of God being poured, you could still see the compassion and love going out. Noah's an example, right? Wrath of God being poured, and there was those who were sealed and protected in the ark. Remember, what's her name? The harlot's name from Jericho? Rahab? It was a purple rope that was hung as a seal to protector when judgment was coming on Jericho. So God has a plan. And Daniel is really concerned about his people. And that's why God comes to him. He says, Daniel, there's going to be this conflict. And I'm giving you this message for your people. It's going to be a long time. They're going to live under this of Deuteronomy for a long time because that's where their heart is. But I will bring them to myself. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time together. Thank you, Lord, again for your word. And thank you, Lord, that we have hope in you. Lord, Israel has hope in you. Lord, the things that you've been showing Daniel, Lord, someday when you come here and you stand on the Mount of Olives and you come back into Jerusalem and there you will be on your throne and this nation will recognize the one whom they have pierced. And Lord, we know that you have made a promise that they will be restored. And Lord, that your grace and mercy continues to go out to this world. And I pray, Lord, that you help us as a church and as people, that we would be those who warn. Lord, that we would do two things. One, that Lord, that you would help us continually be open in sharing what good things you've done for us, that we would be good witnesses for you. And then, Lord, that we would be good watchmen, that we would warn those of the coming judgment, that they need to turn from their wickedness, turn from their sins, and turn to the living God. So, Lord, help us. Lord, in these days, for the church itself, Lord, may we wake up and continue to be faithful witnesses for you. Bless us now as we go in this next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.